yes, I love him. Oh, I love him in the morning, loving me in the noontime. Oh, I love him, loving when the sun goes down. And I'll serve him, serve him. Yes, I'll serve him. I will serve him. I will serve him. I will serve him when the sun goes down. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you happy? Sure beats the alternative, doesn't it? Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you once again this evening, and nice to have unexpected rain. At least I wasn't expecting it, but it's always welcome. And we know the natural types of spiritual many times, so we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us. And we know He does everything good, everything well, whatever we have need of, and whatever we desire, according to His word. If we ask, we're told we can have it. So ask in faith. Amen. We want to speak tonight on God's eternal purpose, part three. We'd like to take our text once again from James chapter 5, starting at the 14th verse. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith might possibly, occasionally, if your fingers are crossed, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's amen and amen. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Now, we find that that forgiveness and healing go hand in hand. And we find there are many, many places in the scripture where you'll see those two go hand in hand. So, you know, if we confess before the Lord and know that we're forgiven, and if everything's okay between us and everybody else, right? We have to be forgiving. We have to give forgiveness if we want forgiveness. Well, then the devil doesn't have anything that he can say. Well, you know, there's something missing here. I don't think they can have this, and he's got a case. Right? But if everything is well, you've confessed and you've forgiven, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Amen. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Then James gives an example. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. So he's saying, look, Elijah was a human being just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So this isn't just special for some people to be able to have this kind of power in prayer. What power there is in prayer. Amen. Let's bow our heads here for just a moment. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, we know once again, Lord, that there are needs in the body, whether they were spoken out or not. You know about them, and we know that that those that are in need are looking to you, Lord, to provide, and you do provide, and it's actually, that's what you're waiting on, and that's what you're desiring, is for us to call upon you, and that there be no question about it, that it was you that undertook for us, and then we learn to trust you just that much more and depend upon you that much more and look to you that much more. We pray, Lord, that you would anoint the remainder of this service, anoint our thinking, Lord. Give us strength to our tired bodies here, our tired minds perhaps. And may your word find its resting place, Lord, as we endeavor to speak from your holy word here tonight. But, Father, we're looking for you to speak to us. Bless each and every one. Quicken your word, Lord. Bless those that couldn't be here, that that wanted to be here. And Father, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So there is power in prayer. But we saw on Sunday that there are restrictions, or to put it in modern lingo, there's fine print that goes along with a successful prayer life. A successful prayer life doesn't just happen. And there are certain things that must be fulfilled. There are certain things, conditions that must be met in order for us to have an overcoming prayer life. So we saw in Job's case that before God would hear his prayer for his trials, and before God would hear his prayer and as he's asking for mercy for himself and for those that he would pray for, Job had to first know that he was capable of extending mercy. God was going to demonstrate mercy and extend it through Job. And the irony of it is, it looks like Job's quote unquote friends they appear to be more like his enemies, because they're just accusing and they're not supporting him. They're telling him, you must be a secret sinner. You must have done something wrong, because look, everything's been taken from you. But Job had to get to the place, going through all of those trials, where he searched his heart, where he searched God's word, and he saw that I have met your requirements. There is no secret sin. So though all the circumstances might be pointing fingers at me, and though all my quote-unquote friends might be accusing me of being a secret sinner, I can say it is well with my soul. And that's why we find Job on the ash heap, scraping his boils with a piece of pottery, because the only thing that he has is the ashes from the sacrifice that he offered, and he's staying right there. And in doing so, he's saying, God, all I have is your word. I've met your requirement. So you're duty bound. So I can say it as well with my soul. And I can pray and know that you'll answer my prayer. But he had to get to the place where he recognized that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. And that somehow all of these things are going to work together for good. Somehow in the end, he's going to receive back everything that he lost. And we see that God waited for Job to come to maturity in this regard, so that Job actually understood what mercy is. Mercy is not something you deserve. Mercy is not something that you earn. Mercy is something that you give. And to give it to someone that you're looking at it and thinking, well, this person has given me such a hard time. Why should I extend mercy? Well, that's when mercy is needed. That's what makes it mercy. And Job had to get to the place where he first demonstrated that he had a revelation of that mercy and allowed God to express it through him before God would give Job the mercy that he needed. And we found out that once he did that and he prayed for his friends, that mercy was extended to them. And then God gave Job a double portion. He didn't just restore him. He gave him a double portion. That's the God we serve tonight. So we understand that Job's captivity was turned from him after he first prayed for his friends. Job was God's servant, but Job didn't flaunt his position or go about it arrogantly or try to lord over anybody. But he was also a son of God, and he had to behave as a son of God and prove that he was a son of God, or it had to be proven in his life, in his walk. Job knew what it meant to be a servant of others, and no doubt he wondered, why in the world would God choose me for such a job? You see, God can't use the proud. God can't use the arrogant. They won't surrender. They won't let go and let God. And they'll take the credit for it. And God actually resists those that come across that way. He resists the proud, but he reveals himself to those that are of a broken and contrite spirit. And here, God uses Job to pray for these men. I want you to listen tonight, friends. Let this just come home. Let it sink in. God uses Job to pray for these men that had so mistreated him and had falsely accused him, but you wouldn't know it by the way that Job then served them on behalf of the Lord. And it's truly amazing that when your trial is nearing its end, one more thing can happen to you. Just one more thing. And then you can throw up your hands and you can say, I've had it. And then fly loose. Instead of going through to the other side of the trial, as painful as it might be. And you were so close, but you didn't know it. And in doing so, if we could say it this way, in doing so, you add more time to your sentence. I mean, your captivity. So God didn't add it. Satan didn't add it. We do. When we give in to despair and give in to unbelief and we say, I can't take this. So think about this, friends. Imagine the angels coming around God and God saying to them, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody on the earth like him. And Satan says, it's easy for you to say. That's only because he's so spoiled. You've got a hedge about him. Nothing bad ever happens to him. He's got everything. He started out with everything. You keep a hedge about him. What was God looking at, though? God was looking, as we spoke on Sunday, God was looking at a fresh-baked loaf of bread and not all the grinding and the actions and the reactions of Job that took place to bring him into that condition. God was looking at the character that was being expressed in Job when Job was molded and shaped by his trials. Friends, might as well, you know, it's too late. You already said, I have decided to follow Jesus. And since you have decided it, your character will not come any other way but through trials, suffering, mistreatment, misunderstanding. It's the only way it'll come. It certainly won't come from blessing. Laodicea has everything except what they need. So Job was portraying Christ in type, and Job had no idea what God was doing through him in his life. And if you're listening tonight, you can say the same thing. The devil can have you convinced that you must have done something wrong. And that's why you're going through this little period of time. That's why your husband isn't cooperating. That's why your wife isn't cooperating. Your son or your daughter or this or that. And the devil will have you convinced, you know, I don't know why you keep praying. God's not hearing your prayer. You must. How is it going to be proven that you believe? How is it going to be proven that you'll stand on God's word regardless of what comes your way? So Job's reaction to his trials allowed God to actually portray a prophecy through Job's life that was recorded. It's the oldest book in the Bible. And yet, here you and I are looking at this prophecy that was written in this man's life. And we were, in one sense, we were represented by the friends of the Lord. And Job portrayed the Lord Jesus. And then after our new birth, after our conversion, and the shaping and molding of our character by the trials that we go through, well, then we see ourselves, we see Christ living through us. And then we are the ones that are extending mercy to others. And so we see the roles reversed by the new birth. But in order for Job to be able to release the power that was in his prayer, he had to first release the power of forgiveness to others. Let me say that again. He had to first release the power. Do you realize there's power in your forgiveness? You realize, you have any idea what you're doing for that other person and yourself? There's a great power that's released in forgiveness. So recognize here that Job doesn't pray that these men will perish. He's a type of Christ standing in the breach. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And it's the Spirit of Christ in Job's life that shows mercy in a time when Job seemed to need more mercy than those that he was praying for. I hope you're listening this evening. Jesus was in the same circumstance one time. Heavens turned their back. The sun refused to shine. All his disciples left him. The religious leaders called him a devil. His family left him. God turned his back. The Spirit departed from him in the garden. He who knew no sin took upon sin. And he was experiencing what you and I experience under the burden of sin. And he cried out for mercy. Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Help me. He needed mercy. But in the midst of that, what did he do first? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And then we see that the mercy that he needed, he was granted that when the trial passed. But first, he had to forgive the sin of all mankind. In his hour of greatest need. I hope somebody's listening tonight. We sure don't look at it that way, but we need to start looking at it that way. Let this cup pass. But then he ended up showing mercy while he's crying out for mercy himself. Listen to this from the Great Commission. If you want to be a blessing and get a blessing, we read this on Sunday, but I want to remind you of it again. When a man has done you wrong, and he absolutely justly, I mean, he has done you wrong, and you know that he's done you wrong. So there's no gray area here. He's done you evil. Don't mention that. You take him to prayer before God. And don't take it in a way of just selfish and say, well, I'm supposed to do this. But stand with your shoulder to his shoulder and stand in the presence of God our Father, the way a prayer should be made in the presence of God, and say, Father, here's my brother, and he deserves punishment because he's done me evil. I don't see why he did it. Then let God go to talking to you. So you've talked. Now he's going to talk back. Prayer is two-way. And you'll see maybe what that man's been through. The devil has twisted him up somewhere and caused him to do that. Though he's absolutely wrong, so he's not justifying what the man did. But before you leave the throne of God, you'll be feeling sorry for that man. You'll be sympathizing for that brother. You'll want mercy. And when you get back down to the earth again, you'll go over to that brother and shake his hand because you know that he's what he's been through. And you can't stand with a mortal in the presence of God and condemn anybody. I don't believe, no sir, even if he's a rank sinner. And what about a brother that's made a mistake? Though I say he's wrong, sometimes he's accused wrong when he's not wrong. But if he is wrong, well, if we take him to the throne of God and stand there shoulder to shoulder with our brother, knowing that he's a mortal, and maybe his destination rests upon our attitude towards him, when we come back from the throne of God, we'll realize that we are everyone guilty, and we all need help one from another, and the best way to do that is pray. And the church says, once again, prayer is two-way, genuine prayer. It's not just one-sided, you turning in a list, but it's you speaking to your Father and your Father speaking back. So when we approach God in prayer, we should say what we're feeling and then sit still and let God talk. God hears how it is, according to my view. And now I'm going to let you talk. Because I know you're going to agree with me and go whip that guy. But when you are in that atmosphere and he lifts you up to talk to you, You are no longer thinking your own thoughts. And when that atmosphere of love wraps around you, it takes you from the prison of human thinking and emotion and lifts you up above it. And your human feelings don't bother you like they do on earth when you're in prayer like this. This is not something you can do on your own. It's supernatural. God shows you, here's the rest of the story. You told me this part, but here's the other part. You know, as we've heard said many times before, no matter how thin you slice a slice of bread, there's always two sides to it. God will show you, did you know that he suffered such and such? So you take him before the judge. The judge hears your side. And then the judge goes to sticking up for him. You say, whip him, Lord. And the Lord says, but did you know this or that? Did you know these other circumstances? Have you ever had something like that happen to you in the parking lot where somebody is saying, this person did this and this person did that to me? Somebody said no. And then your friend says, but did you know such and such that this person is going through? Human nature will say, my friend is now taking up for my supposed friend who's acting like my enemy. I was just going to invite this one that I was tattling to or talking to. I was just going to invite this friend over for some pie. But they can buy their own pie now. Our problem, friends, is our human condition, where we get focused on our own self to the point that we can't see what another person is going through. That's the human condition. God has to somehow get us to quit looking at ourselves so that we can see what the other person is going through, so we can see the bigger picture, because all we have is what's going through our head. What our brain is telling us is the reality. But what's going through that other person's brain? What's the rest of the story? All we know is, I got hurt, and it's that person's fault, and they meant to do it, and I want justice. Well, you don't know whether they meant to do it or not. You don't know why they did it. You don't even know if they knew that they did it. Sometimes they didn't even do it. You just thought they did. Now we want justice. Do we really want justice? Really? Do we really want them to get what they deserve? Be careful. If you want them to get what they deserve, then you should get what you deserve. And we all deserve death. But mercy rewrote my life. Why would I want to withhold that from anyone else? Wait a minute, Brother Doug, let me get this straight. I'm the one who's right with God. And actually, I'm one of his pets. And you're telling me I'm supposed to go to God with the right attitude when I pray, or I won't get anything from God? Why do I have to be the adult? The better question is, why not you? Are you special? Do we really think that God loves us more than another brother or sister? Sometimes by our speech, we kind of sound that way. But I guarantee you, friends, he don't. We're a bunch of ants crawling around, and one ant saying, I'm higher than you. God looks down, you're all a million miles down there. You all look the same to me. You're all in the same condition. We should be honored to be called to play out that part of an intercessor, of a go-between. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We cannot show mercy if it's something that a person has earned or is due, because mercy isn't something you deserve. So you go to take that person to the Lord in prayer, and you make your case, And then you stop and you ask God to help you. Help me to see this the right way. Help me to have the right attitude. Help me to see it from their point of view. Help me to see the whole picture. Help me to not hold on to this. And then God goes to taking up for the other guy. But friends, the way he does it is in such a way that we can also see, as he's doing it, it's plain to us that we're wrong too. And that we're not getting smacked down like we want the other person to get smacked down. Nobody in this church does this. This is for the people that are listening in. If we don't stay before the Lord and keep the right attitude, we might get upset with the situation and with God at some point. And then we might throw up our hands and say, I don't like this, but I'll endure it for the glory of God. Newsflash, God doesn't get any glory out of that. He doesn't get glory out of something that we do for him that we really don't want to do. It needs to be genuine. It's not mercy when we begrudge a person that we are forgiving, so-called. I say so-called because we really aren't forgiving if you're begrudging. So to forgive, it means to release the pain that you're holding on to. Let God heal you. It means to release the debt that you think that you're owed, and then to forget. Well, I'll let it slide again. When you say again, it means you didn't forget. I'll let it slide again, but I'll be real careful around that person from now on, because I'll never get burned like that again, bless God. But when we forget, then we aren't looking for the next time that somebody does something to us that we don't like. And we aren't telling the whole church and those from other churches how we feel about it. So, but let me bring the balance to this. In forgetting, it doesn't mean that we don't sometimes gain wisdom so that we continue to go through the same thing over and over and over. For instance, maybe you confided something that is really personal to you, and you confided it to another person. And that person demonstrated to you that they don't have the right character to handle it, because either they told somebody or it didn't seem as personal to them as it did you, so on and so forth, whatever it might be. Or maybe it's something, maybe that is something that you should only talk to the Lord about. Maybe you shouldn't tell anybody. You got to learn that. You see, we put expectations on other people. We put people in a box. We put people in certain roles. And it's not fair to do that. We put them in those roles, and we don't tell them that we put them in those roles. And yet we expect them, well, here's my idea of a best friend. Well, when they don't fit your idea, now all of a sudden they hurt you and it's their fault. No, it's your fault for not having the wisdom to realize that everybody's not looking at this. Listen, friends, we all have weaknesses, right? So when I find a weakness in your life or you find a weakness in my life, I just shouldn't go there anymore and allow the Lord to bring maturity to that part in your life. But instead, I should draw on the strengths that you have in your life. And I should fellowship around that, right? Everybody doesn't have to be your best friend. And the test is not you told them your deepest, darkest secret. Let Jesus be your best friend. Talk it over with him. He won't tell anybody. So when that happens to you, let it be a teachable moment. Don't let it be, well, I just won't talk to that person again, or I just won't let them get close to me. No, just learn that don't tell that person everything that you think. You forgive and forget, but then you use wisdom going forward and you learn where the boundaries should be. And there needs to be boundaries. And you have to learn where the boundaries are. I don't tell my wife everything that's in my head. I don't tell my wife every problem that we face in the church. Why? Because I've got some wisdom. I learned the hard way, but I got some wisdom that I'm created in a certain way that she's not created. And something might be bothering me a little, but I am confident that I'm going to get through it. And I tell her, and it'll spin her up. Now Mama Bear is ready to go out and fillet somebody, right? Well, is that her fault? No, I shouldn't have told her. Are you with me? So think about it. The next time somebody does you wrong, think about the fact that that person was somebody's little baby at one time. Yeah, I bet he was a brat. Hold on. Something usually happens to a person who all started out as innocent, who was once an innocent child, and then that person becomes a victim. And unless that person gets help and healing, well, then that person will do to others what was done to them. So that person needs help, and that person also needs mercy. Well, I'll never do that when I become a victim. Really? Are you sure? I hate it when people talk about me. It's so hurtful. It's so wrong. Okay. So that's why you're not going to tell me things about the person who hurt you, right? Because it's bad for somebody to do it to you. Well, that's different. I'm just warning you to protect you from getting hurt. Uh-huh. Even the devil knows better than that. Come on, shame the devil. Tell the truth. Have we ever heard the saying, two wrongs don't make a right? My mom wore that one out. My mom used to say, the person who does it back, because that was the defense, right? Doug hit me. Well, she hit me first. That's what you say back, right? And my mother would say, the person that does it back is worse than the person that did it in the first place because you know better. Well, how do you know I know better? Because you're tattling. Obviously, you know better. I'm so glad I can use examples tonight that couldn't possibly apply to anybody in this building. Let God go to talking to you, and you'll see what that person, you'll see why that person perhaps did that to you. There's no question, as Brother Branham said in this situation, there's no question that the brother did you wrong. The question is, can you see how the devil twisted him up to cause him to do such a thing to you? And can you see that maybe it wasn't intentional? Or maybe it was a reaction that was done while that person was under pressure? Can you see that your brother wants mercy, perhaps? Your brother needs mercy, just like you do. And they are just like you in so many ways. Friends, this isn't something that we can fake or manufacture or put on. You must have the goods. I grew up with some that were seemingly really good at forgiving and turning the other cheek, only to find out that they were playing the part of a martyr and their mercy wasn't genuine. Some people actually have a gift for getting sympathy. They can literally get a tear out of a glass eye. And they are the world's greatest martyrs. Nobody knows. The only trouble is that they aren't telling you what they did to end up in this perpetual martyr role. They're just a victim. All I did was, and then he... No good deed goes unpunished, Brother Baker. I just did all good, and I'm being punished for it. It's my lot in this life to be a victim. And it's because of all the good that I do for others in the church. I'm so unappreciated. So misunderstood. This is when you take your fingers and go like this. What are you doing? Well, this is the world's smallest violin playing the world's saddest song. Somebody needs to stay before the throne just a little bit longer. Stay until we can get up differently.
Right. Amen.
Ever met a martyr? Well, I don't know. How do you know, Brother Baker, when you've met a martyr? First of all, because they tell you about their martyrdom. They're always right. And everybody else is always wrong in every situation. And they don't want to hear that they're wrong. They go into the martyr mode if you tell them that they're wrong. And their good deeds are always trampled on. That's how they see it. Friends, we are all guilty and we all need mercy. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The question is, who's going to show the mercy first? There is zero virtue in self-pity. And people can actually think you're unkind, unfriendly, unloving because you won't show them the pity that they're wallowing in. Right? They're a victim of their own pity. Hey, I've lived it. I'm talking as an expert here. The worst part is you're right. That person did do you wrong, and this did happen, that did happen, and you didn't deserve it. But it's what you do with it that matters. You can't help what happens to you. It's what you do with it. So there's no virtue at all. Zero, zilch, nada. So don't look for it. You don't really want somebody to pity you. But sympathizing for another that you know is wrong, well, that's another story altogether. God doesn't need to destroy anybody for our sakes. And when that becomes a revelation to us, we don't want anybody to suffer God's righteous judgment for something they did to us. Right? I mean, when it breaks on you, some people, things that they've done to you, they'll go to hell for it if you don't intercede, if you don't forgive. Now, is it worth annihilation for that thing they did to you? Who's going to stand in the gap? Somebody gets in a car wreck. And they say, well, I'm going through a trial. Somebody else they know gets in an accident. And it's God's punishing that person. Getting them back for mistreating me. We could sure make life simpler, friends, if we could just identify up front who the angels are and who the devils are among us. And it's not your brother or your sister. It's those thoughts that come into our heads. What we need is for God to change something in us and not in the other person. When that breaks on you, friends, that's one of the greatest revelations you'll ever get. The other person isn't your problem. The problem's in you. And if it's causing you so much anguish, God, fix that part of me that gets all spun up so that I can pass this and get beyond it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to get to the place where things don't bother us like they used to? That's what's happening to a Christian that's growing in Christ. Circumstances no longer jerk us around. We can be whoever we are, no matter how we're treated. But the key to this ability is to go before the Lord in prayer in a two-way communion. And to let God take us to a place where we end up feeling sorry for the other person instead of wanting justice. So Job went before the throne of God, and we read that, we've all read it, and we think, yeah, whip them, Lord. Why didn't you just mash these guys? Job went before the throne of God, and something was released inside of Job, and he was able to pray for these three men sincerely, heartfelt. And their destiny was literally in Job's hand. What if a person's destiny rested on our attitude towards somebody who has done us wrong, or somebody that's left our fellowship, or somebody that's no longer your bestie, whatever that is? The Lord will turn our captivity when we first stand representing the Son of God and give them what they need and not what they seemingly deserve. You with me tonight? Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Oh, we could go on and on and on about that, friends. Our deepest afflictions are but seed time to a joyful harvest. Let me say that again. Our deepest afflictions are but seed time to a joyful harvest. Let that break on you. Let that, the worst thing that's ever happened to you, let it break on you that God will turn it to good. He'll make all things work together for good. Bad things happen to good people. God will make them work for your good. God will turn your trial into a blessing. Psalm 32, verse 6. David said, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah." So he's not talking about circumstances. He's not talking about the trials. He's saying these things are going to happen, but you're going to be my refuge. You're going to be my strength. You're going to be my deliverance. I'm going to have joy and peace in the midst of that because of you. Again, in Psalm 141, verse 1, a psalm of David. "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." David realizes that a man's prayer before God can be as incense before the throne of God. In other words, a sweet-smelling aroma that's pleasant to God. So God looks at your prayer. God receives it as he would a sweet-smelling aroma or incense on the altar in the evening time. Again, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Friends, every prayer that the saints have prayed, God has answered. You say, well, no, there was a lot of prayers that weren't answered. I say God has answered because there were prayers that it was not the right time for him to answer, but he's going to answer it. And so these prayers were stored up in vials. And in the end, they're poured out. And the prayers that are yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. He doesn't forget. He's faithful. God hears your prayers. And they are precious to him. Again, Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands." These are the prayers of all the saints of all the ages that hadn't been answered yet. Proverbs 15, verse 8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." God loves it when you go to him in prayer. Proverbs 15, 29. "And the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous." Matthew 21. "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Well, we should do it then, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Your prayer is powerful. James 5:15, it's more powerful than UV light to kill the germs. And the James 5:15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word effectual, energeo in the Greek, put forth power, to work for one, to effect, to display one's activity, to show oneself operative. The word signifies wrought by the, or carried out by the energy of the Spirit. The word properly refers to that which has power, which in its own nature is fitted to produce an effect. So that word effectual means there's power, and it's going to come to pass. It's going to put that prayer into effect. And why are people so tossed about? Brother Branham says, the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, avails much. See, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months. Then he went and prayed earnestly again, and the heavens gave rain. Prayer changes things. I can't change it. Well, that's powerful, friends. I can't change it. You can't change it. It's prayer that changes it. God told a man one time that he was going to die. He set his house house in order. He sent the prophet up to tell him. And the man turned his face to the wall, and he began to cry, and asked God for 15 years longer to live. And God changed the course. Give him 15 years longer. What is it? Prayer. That's an event that took place in the Old Testament, if you're not familiar with it. Be certain of God. Man's not measured by how big a muscle he's got. He's measured by the bag in his knees of his pants where he prays. That's a big man. Man is not measured by muscle. That's beast. He's measured by character. Again, power of transformation. I think character is measured not by the muscles on his arm or by the calluses in his hands, but by the bag in the knees of his trousers where he has prayed. I think that's what makes a man. Believing God, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, if you only knew that in your hand, God, that Christ gave us the authority with his name by being Christians, the most powerful weapon that the world has ever known, prayer. It even changes everything. I like that. Everything. Not some things or it'll work sometimes. Everything. Again, he gives us the strongest weapon that there is in the world, and that's prayer. Prayer is what changes things. The Christian doesn't realize what a force he has when he kneels on his knees before the Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't realize what power that is. Again, not many times it turns dark around the patient. I know death's laying there, and I just say, Lord bless you. Or I pray that God will heal you, and then send them off off the platform, for I don't know what it'll be. Because sometimes God could pronounce death on a person, and then their prayer could change the thing. Amen. Do you believe that? It did for Hezekiah, and that's what we read about here a moment ago, when God told the prophet, go tell him he's going to die and not come off his bed. He turned his face to the wall and wept bitterly. And God spared his life 15 years after death had been pronounced by God. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that was ever put in the hand of mankind. Whew. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. This shows who has power over life and death. Not the devil. The devil doesn't pick your time. God does. Again, prayer changes things. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that there's ever been put in the control of human beings. There's no atomic bomb, no hydrogen bomb as powerful as prayer. I'll tell you what, devils know that. We need to know that. The natural astronaut is controlled by a unit of radar on the ground. The radar controls it. You've watched this perhaps on television. When they go up, how many miles and miles and miles away, and you couldn't see nothing or anything, and yet this radar is pointing right to it. It's controlled by radar, the natural astronaut. And the spiritual astronaut is controlled by a unit also, a unit of prayer. That controls the spiritual astronaut. It keeps him lined up. It's prayer. Oh, it's good, I tell you. God had a little unit sitting on the earth one time when his first astronaut was here. And you know, one little touch of faith stopped him, and that answered him back. Prayer changes things. It changes positions by prayer that can control. See, we see what can be done in the natural, and it's a type of the spiritual. The spiritual happenings, it can be controlled that way. I want to read something to you from a medical journal. That'd be okay. We don't need this because the Bible is all we need. But what I want to show you is that science is even agreeing that there's power in prayer. Would that be okay? Okay. Dr. Newberg, a neuroscientist, has been scanning the brains of religious people to discover the connection between prayer and brain activity. In one particular study, it was shown that the frontal lobes lit up on the screen when the subject was in a meditational prayer. What was even more fascinating was that the parietal lobes went dark. This is an area that normally takes our sensory information and tries to create for us a sense of ourselves and orient that self in the world. Newberg explains, when people lose their sense of self, a blurring of the boundary between self and others, we have found a decrease in activity in this area. It also means the more you focus on something, whether that's math or auto racing or football or God, the more that becomes your reality. The more it becomes written into the neural connections of your brain. You're actually writing things into your body through prayer. You're changing. You're being changed by your prayer. Prayer releases dopamine, a chemical in the brain that is responsible for relaxation and feelings of elation. It also affects your memories and how long the memories will last. And dopamine is a big stress fighter, and not only can help students get through the stress of exam week, but people who pray were shown to have less illnesses caused by prolonged stress. So those of themselves who do the praying are less likely to suffer. Listen to this. I'm writing a prescription to you. Those who themselves do the praying are less likely to suffer from depression. I'm depressed. Well, go talk to God about it. High blood pressure. There's your high blood pressure medication. Prayer. Ulcers. Come on. This will cure ulcers, migraines, high blood pressure, depression. Another interesting effect prayer has on an individual's brain is that the parietal lobes near the right back of the brain, which deal with the sense of self, become dim and slightly inactive. Oh, this is powerful, friends. This means the person in prayer can easily lose track of time itself and over time develop selflessness due to the continual reshaping of the brain through concentrated prayer. That's how you get out of yourself. That's how you get over yourself. That's how you get released from yourself. Friends, I've had this happen time and time and time again. God taught me this a long time ago. I know it's true. And anybody who's got any experience with prayer, you know it's true. That's the only way that you can ever see things from another point of view except your own. Dr. Newberg, in further study, found that those who made prayer a daily activity had faster reactions in the frontal and parietal lobes than those who prayed less or not at all. I imagine they're examining people. Do you pray? Not at all. Prayer warriors had sharpened those lobes of their brains and were more likely to use those areas of the brain unconsciously than others. Whew. You're equipping yourself. There's power. It's actually tuning up your body, turning your body into a weapon. Clinical studies have demonstrated that people who pray are less likely to get sick, better able to cope mentally and emotionally with their illness, more likely to recover from surgery, more likely to recover from illness. Also, evidence exists for the power of prayer to maintain and improve the function of the immune system. Here's another prescription. Here's your penicillin. Chemical connections have been identified between molecules produced by the central nervous system and cells of the immune system. Astrocytes, a type of cell that's in the brain, can produce interleukin, a cytokine, don't worry about the words, a cytokine that affects immune reactions. Furthermore, lymphocytes, a type of white blood cell, contain receptors for many chemicals synthesized by the central nervous system. Prayer and psychological factors involved, including suggestion, expectation, anxiety reduction, conditioning, and the hope and will to live, may have a positive placebo effect in nourishing the function of the immune system. So prayer will bring healing into your body, strengthen your body. Moreover, the relaxing altered consciousness and spiritual effects of meditation and prayer and the resulting inward sense of peace can strengthen the immune system and the body in general. According to Harold Koenig, director of the Center for Study of Religious Spirituality, Duke University, when prayer uplifts or calms the spirit of people, few stress-induced, sometimes termed fight-or-flight, hormones are produced by the adrenal glands. Meditation and prayer can decrease stress-induced hormones. It can reduce pre-surgery anxiety. It can lower the risk of development of other very serious diseases and help the immune system to function. In addition, many recent studies have shown that patients with serious diseases who are prayed for by others actually heal better and faster than do those who are not prayed for by others. Duh. The Bible said so. The effectual, fervent prayer of shall save the sick. Praying for the healing of others is a form of an alternative medicine method known as distance healing. In prayer by others, termed intercessory prayer, attitudes of prayerfulness and holiness and feelings of empathy and caring and compassion encourage healing. Some doctors feel that better recovery of the patients could occur if the doctors prayed with their patients prior to and following operations or the administration of powerful medications. We've heard testimonies of this, friends. Because of the positive research on the effects of prayer and these beliefs about the value of prayer in the healing process, certain medical schools in the U.S. are offering classes in faith and medicine. The relationship between prayer and health has been the subject of scores of double-blind studies over the past four decades. Dr. Herbert Benson, and I'll pull over here in just a moment. Dr. Herbert Benson, a cardiovascular specialist at Harvard Medical School and a pioneer in the field of mind-body medicine, discovered what he calls the relaxation response, which occurs during periods of prayer and meditation. At such times, the body's metabolism decreases. The heart rate slows. Blood pressure goes down. Our breath becomes calmer and more regular. This physiological state is correlated with slower brain waves and feelings of control, tranquil alertness, and peace of mind. So there's not only, there are so many reasons to pray, but this is showing you the effects it has on you, on your outside body, and on your spirit realm. This is significant because Benson estimates that over half of all doctor visits in the U.S. today are prompted by illnesses like depression, high blood pressure, ulcers, migraine headaches that are caused at least in part by elevated levels of stress and anxiety. So half the doctor visits could be cured by prayers. In one National Institute of Health funded study, individuals who prayed daily were shown to be 40% less likely to have high blood pressure than those without a regular prayer practice. Why? They're not worrying. They're not stressing. They're taking it to the Lord in prayer. They're giving it over to Him. That's their blood pressure medication. We're all under pressure. There's the medication. Research at Dartmouth Medical School found that patients with strong religious beliefs who underwent elective heart surgery were 3 times more likely to recover from those who were less religious. I hope they don't mean religious as, yeah. A 2011 study of inner city youth with asthma by researchers at the University of Cincinnati indicates that those who practice prayer and meditation experienced fewer and less severe symptoms than those that did not. Asthmatic symptoms. Though, asthma, if you don't know anything about it, it can be a very fearful thing. I mean, when you can't breathe, what else matters? Other studies show that prayer boosts the immune system and helps to lessen the severity and frequency of wide range of illnesses. A recent survey reported in a journal of gerontology of 4,000 senior citizens in Durham, North Carolina, found that people who prayed or meditated coped better with illness and lived longer than those that did not. Wow. But the question remains, by what physiological mechanisms does prayer impact our health? Herbert Benson's most recent research suggests that long-term daily spiritual practices help to deactivate genes that trigger inflammation and prompt cell death. They say that that's one of the biggest things to be concerned about now is inflammation in the system. And he's saying that long-term daily spiritual practices like prayer deactivates. So it actually has control over your genes. Deactivates genes that trigger inflammation and prompt cell death. That the mind can affect the expression of our genes is exciting. Not your pants, your genes. That the mind can affect the expression of our genes is exciting evidence for how prayer may influence the functioning of the body at the most fundamental level. Wow. And friends, it's much more. It's this and a whole lot more. Science is observing. And they're cause and effect. And they're looking at these relationships. But we were already told that there's power in our prayer. We were already told it's the most powerful force in the universe. We were already told it's more powerful than an atomic bomb or a hydrogen bomb. Luke 21:36. We'll close with this if you'd stand. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray how often? Always. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. God's eternal purpose in you. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we know, Lord, that your word is enough. But we're living in an age where even science, and we were told that ahead of time, that science would agree with things that are in your word, that your word is declared for thousands of years to be true. We know that your word can never pass away, and there's nothing in it that we should doubt or worry about. We certainly know that there's a lot of things that we don't understand, and there's a lot of things that we will never understand on this side. But we don't need to. But we can tell you tonight, Lord, we believe. We put our faith and our trust in your word. Amen. And your word cannot fail. Amen. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, would learn the power, the benefits of prayer. And as we read last Sunday, your prophet told us that a true believer, a mature believer, they read their Bible and they pray every day. And he said they have to. And then he quoted your word where you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Give us this day our daily bread, which means we're eating of your bread every day. But then, Lord, there's that time of communion. There's that time of, in fact, that's what it is. That's what prayer is you communing with us and us with you. It's us spending time in your presence. It's not that we're not in your presence all day long. It's just that our minds get focused this way and that way. And we're looking on to the cares of life as it's needful for us to do. But we also have to look upon the things of eternal life on a daily basis. And we have to feed upon your unfailing words of promise, upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. We must feed upon it every day. And then, Lord, we spend time with you and in prayer and worship, thanksgiving, talking things over with you, making our requests known, sometimes just crying. Sometimes just as we did with our mothers, perhaps when we were little, we would just come and we're upset, worked over, and we just come and grab a hold of mom and we're just crying and mom's waiting for us to settle down. But all the while she's comforting us, all the while she's got her arms around us or is patting us or is telling us it'll be okay or shh, 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 it'll be all right. And Lord, there are many times that we come to you. You're our Father. You're our Mother. You're the breasted one. El Shaddai, we draw strength from your bosom. We lay our heads upon your heart. You wrap your arms around us, your wings about us, as it were. And Lord, in your presence, in that atmosphere, all is well. We've found a mighty tower, a strong fortress. And Lord, you just make everything all right. Doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter what we're faced with. We find that peace. We find that rest. And we have that confidence that so much of the time, Lord, you, in our time of prayer, you don't explain to us, well, this, you're going through this because of this. And next month you're going to come out of it. And this is the benefit that's going to come out. No, you don't do that. We trust you in that. We trust you, for your word declares all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to the called according to your purpose. We believe that with all of our hearts. So we leave the thinking up to you, and the trusting is in our hands, and the believing is in our hands. We only believe. We take you at your word, and you fulfill your unfailing promises of your word. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would experience a tune-up in our prayer life, Lord. There's none of us that couldn't benefit from a little bit of a tune-up, Lord. Lord, starting from those that haven't even really maybe learned the value of prayer. And since they haven't learned the value of prayer, they tell everybody else what all their problems are. That's how we can tell somebody's not praying. Somebody that's walked in the faith for that has grown in the faith and is maturing in the faith. Most of their talking of things like that is with you. You're the one that satisfies. You're the one that understands. You're the one that can bring the peace. You're the one that can give us the rest that we need and in the time of storm and can carry us through. Nobody has the answer. You have the answers. And then a person like that many times is misunderstood, because a person like that is smiling and they've got a peace about them. And so others just automatically assume that they're not going through trials, that they're not having a hard time. They're facing perhaps many more trials and more mature trials and greater ones. But they've learned the secret and the power of prayer. They've learned how to take it before the throne. They've learned how to spend their time before you. They've learned how to lay their burdens down before your feet and to take your yoke upon them. They've learned that your yoke is not burdensome, that it's light. They've learned your ways as they walk with you. They may go through the same trials that they would have went through, or even more so. But Lord, you're the ones that take us through the trial. And we can say, on the other side of the trial, we can say that we've gained a victory. We know character is not a gift, it's a victory. And we know that that's the only thing that we're going to take with us to the other side, is that character. And Lord, we know that we really ought to be in a race this evening to gain all the character that we can, because whatever character we gain will be on this side, and that'll be the amount of character we have throughout eternity. So when we say we want to be more like you, we're saying we want more character. And Lord, we see how the first of the God race, the firstborn among many brethren, how he learned obedience through the trials that he went through. And we know that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but we know that he had a peace in the midst of the trials, and we know that he overcame by the word of his testimony. We know that we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every one, Lord. I pray that you'd encourage those that are downtrodden. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here under the sound of our voice or that would listen in, Lord, that maybe suffers from dark thoughts or periods of depression, I pray, Lord, that they would learn to just spend time before you and see that it's not just some made-up thing, but it truly will take away those dark thoughts and replace them with light thoughts. As we've seen here, we already read it before we read what science had to say about it. We already read where Brother Branham said that in prayer that we get away from ourselves, that we're lifted up, we're not thinking our own thoughts anymore, and we can see as you show us what other people are going through. Science is showing that we become more selfless. And the only way that we can think about somebody else or to think, quote unquote, outside of the box is to quit thinking about ourselves, have a different frame of reference. So Lord, we thank you for these encouraging words. We don't need to science to agree. But Lord, even science is agreeing in this hour that your word is true and that there's power in prayer. I pray that you bless each and every one. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would endeavor, Lord, to draw closer to you, to spend more personal time, mainly, Lord, just to make sure that we're spending daily time in prayer with you. Many times we'll hear a message such as this, and then we'll maybe say, okay, I'm going to pray an hour a day, or we set some kind of goal like a New Year's resolution, and we shouldn't do that. What we should do, it's not how much time we spend, it's that we spend time, and that it's quality time. A few moments in your presence will do more than a whole day of self-help seminars. And may we just make sure that we find that time, Lord, that we spend that time. We're living in the most wicked hour. We're living in the darkest hour. And we're living in a time when, except you come, that no flesh would be saved. But we know that we've been equipped with the most powerful weapon, and it'll defeat anything. May we use that weapon, Lord. May we recognize the untapped power of prayer. Father, may we learn to turn this prayer into a time where we're praying for one another, as James said. Praying for one another, as Job did. And we see the power of that mature man who'd been tested and tried and lost everything, had everything stripped from him. But in the end, he had a revelation of mercy. He had a revelation of where he fit in your hand, what your word said about him, whether he had met your requirements or not, whether you would honor your word or not. And he came to that place where you use that prayer that you would think you would use on yourself, on others that had mistreated him, and we look at the power that was released upon them and how greatly they benefited. And then we look at the double portion that was poured out upon Job. Father, as an end time people, we've received a portion, a down payment, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But Lord, there's a double portion awaiting us. We know, Lord, that when our tests and trials are over, when we've run our race, it's time that you've called us home. We know that there's another portion awaiting us. There's us blending with our theophany. And there's another portion awaiting us. It's the change of our body. Grace, grace. What a trophy, what a great prize at the end of this race. May we not be weary in well-doing. But if we are weary, may we take these things to you in prayer. That's our cure. That's our solution. That's our prescription. Help us, dear Lord, from the youngest to the oldest. It's never too early to start developing a prayer life. It's never too soon to be God-conscious, to set aside time to just talk things over with you. And then to wait so that you can reply. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We love you. We thank you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just not trying to pull on anybody here tonight, but if there's anybody here that wants to be remembered in prayer, that would want to lift your hand and say, God, I want to spend more time in prayer, in quality prayer, not necessarily minutes, but just I want to make sure that I'm actually spending time talking things over with you and waiting for you to answer. I believe, Lord, that there's power in it. And I believe, Lord, that mountains will move. I believe that problems that other people have will be solved. I believe that it's the greatest force there is, the greatest weapon that there is. And so, Lord, I pray that you just move upon my heart. Don't let this just be something that I heard on a Wednesday night, a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday night, and then move on. But may I apply this, Lord. Father, bless each and every hand that's lifted in the building, those that are listening in later, Lord, that will lift their hand to you. I know you'll honor it, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We give you all praise and honor. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We know that we were as all others, but God, who's rich in mercy, but God, except for the grace of God, there we would be. We thank you tonight, Lord. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we commit each and every one into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What's the name of that song? Before the Throne of God. Hallelujah. Somebody know it?